And we're going to turn to the chapter now. That's Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. Maybe you would put a marker in the chapter when you get to it. Possibly you've been reading in this portion already. And remembering the details on the card. What a chapter. What a chapter we have here. The bottomless pit. The doom of the devil. The 1,000 years of the reign of Christ. It's all before us here in Revelation chapter 20. As we read it, you remember to read with silent prayer, just that the Lord may draw near and open up the book to your own hearts, that we'll get some practical lessons. Certainly it's a prophetic chapter. Certainly there are lessons here that belong to the realm of prophecy. But there's no telling how the Lord may take a verse or a line in a verse or a word in this chapter and use it to speak to hearts, and maybe even your heart and mine. I'm looking for the Lord to come by tonight in that special way and speak to my soul. And likewise, I'm looking for you to have a word from God as well. Here we are at verse 1, Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Notice the four titles are given to the devil here in the verse. He's the dragon. He's the persecutor of the people of God. That old serpent, he's the deceiver of the people of God, but particularly the deceiver of the ungodly. But the Christian can find that he's taken unawares betimes if he's not fully alert as to the spiritual battle that must be fought. So we have these four names of the devil being brought before us for close attention. The dragon, a persecuting devil that he is. The old serpent, and that brings Genesis 3 to mind, doesn't it? The deceiver, he deceived our first parents. At least he deceived Eve. And then her husband went along with her at the time. That old serpent is the deceiver. And then the devil, he's the accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. He points out the errors of the Christian. Maybe gives rise to a spirit of criticism at times. We're never looking for that in the congregation of saints. Or he may come by and accuse you in your own heart and mind. And I have no doubt many a soul is here tonight who has been afflicted in that manner. And you've even felt that those accusations were justified. Remember, the devil's a liar. And remember that we must resist the devil and not give in to him. Nor are we ever to take his counsel or his advice. So if the Lord speaks to you about this matter, then learn from it. If the devil accuses you about your prayer life, or rubbishes your prayers or your Bible reading, that's what he means to do, to get you discouraged. But remember, the devil's a liar. And so if he says, "Oh, your prayers are useless," you can say, "Hallelujah, that means they're used of God. That means they are of use." It's just the opposite then. If the devil says, "You're getting nowhere reading the Bible," you can say, "Praise God, I'm getting a blessing then," because the devil's not giving you the truth at all on the situation. He's the accuser. He'll accuse you in your heart, even when you get to the prayer meeting, and give you an awful time of it if you give consent to what he's about. And then there's the last one, Satan. He's there as the resister. You read the book of Zechariah chapter 3, you see the name Satan employed. And there he is at the right hand of Joshua the high priest. What to do? to resist him, to resist him. That the devil is the hinderer. He's the one who gets in the way. He wants to create stumbling blocks. I said tonight we'll maybe have some practical lessons. I think we have them. I think we have them here. Looking at these four names of the devil. The devil is identified here, and God's calling his number. God's calling his name in this chapter. And you can see his character unfolding as we look into this precious portion of God's holy word. And what happened to him, the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Satan? Well, praise God, there's good news. The angel bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Maybe shut him up in more ways than one. Just now I've been telling you about the accuser of the brethren. Sometimes you have to watch Christian friends that they don't fall into that trap and take up a line of accusation. And so they're stepping beyond their bounds. But we just have to say, Lord, the devil's attacking us all. And shut him up, shut him up, shut him up in that vocal way. But here it has to do with a locality, shutting him up in the dark and dreadful prison. Shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. The word particularly is used of the Gentile nations. And you may think of that aspect of the picture here in Revelation 20, the Gentile nations who were moved by the devil to come up against the land of Israel, who were moved with indignation to such an extent that it was their determined policy to wipe the nation of Israel off the face of the earth. So these are the nations of the Gentiles, brought in fullness of time to the land of Israel. They think they're coming to do away with Israel. In reality, they're coming to meet with God. In reality, they're coming up to judgment, and they'll meet the Savior then. So, there's the nations, that he may deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, remember to look at those words in your Bible. You find them here and there. After that, God has an after that. And this is a significant point as well. After that, he must be loosed a little season. Now the scene changes in verse 4. Scene changes to a most interesting picture. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Who's being referred to now? Who's sitting on these thrones? What people is described as having judgment given unto them? He says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So they take preeminence here at this moment. Others of the saints of God are there as well. Let's make no mistake about it. But preeminently, we think first of all of them. They have come through the tribulation time. They've suffered unto death for the Savior's sake. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But, verse 5, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's where the saints of God are gathered. They're identified with that sanctified number. Blessed and holy. These are the names, the words that are used, rather. The words that are used, descriptive of them. They are blessed of God, blessed especially, blessed forever, blessed in Christ. And they're among the saints, as you would know, the saints of God. That word holy will signify that they are among God's saints. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. There you have a picture of all the saved, all of God's redeemed. And they're in that company, classified under the title, the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him. Don't leave that out. They shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Back to that word nations again. The Gentile peoples away out there in the far reaches of the earth, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, even though he had been brought out of hell for this little season. His nature didn't change. Sometimes people think, and they're not going as far as what we're learning of the devil's experience here in the chapter, that some people are saying, oh, if that ungodly man had an awful lot of trouble and his heart would break, he would be a Christian. No, we need the Holy Spirit to deal with the sinner. And here's the devil sent down into this part of hell called the bottomless pit. Yet when he is released from there, he hasn't changed one whit. He's still the old deceiver. He's still about his wiles. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. We'll just stop there as we get to the place in the chapter where we see that great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. We need help from God, as we always do. Let's just bow tonight in God's presence with the Bible in front of us, the page lying open, asking for the help from God that we need. Lord, we cry to thee. We thank thee for this week. Thank you, Lord, for blessings received. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the hymn singing and for the joy that it brought to our souls. We praise thee for the opportunity God's people have to sing, and we can sing in triumph of all that Christ the Savior has done for us. Lord, teach us to love thee more. Help us at the end of this series, as we make our way homeward tonight in thy will, may we go home with glad hearts. May we go home with thankfulness. May we go home saying, thank you, Lord, for drawing near, for speaking to me, for revealing yourself. Lord, that's part of it. That's part of what we're praying for, that the Lord will come tonight and through his word and by his Holy Spirit reveal himself unto us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we turn tonight to Revelation chapter 20. This is a controversial chapter. It's one of those places in Revelation where the views of the Lord's people will differ. And I would suppose there are even some of the Lord's people who would rather that the chapter had never been written. But I don't think we're in that category tonight. I intend to put the point, even though Christians may disagree over their interpretation of this very significant chapter, I intend to put the point tonight that this chapter has a distinct message, and its teaching is clear beyond all doubt. The subjects in Revelation 20 are of the highest importance. There are five subjects in the main that you may consider. First of all, let me number them. First of all, the incarceration of the devil in the bottomless pit. That's subject number one. That for sure is part of the chapter. Then two, the judgment of the saints at the start of the 1,000 years. That judgment, as we said in the reading, includes the saints of the tribulation time. And then the third subject, among these subjects of the highest importance, the third subject is the extended period of bliss that's so often called the millennium. The period of bliss which continues for 1,000 years. Subject number four, the release of the devil at the last. And then comes after that, his everlasting doom. And what a solemn touch that provides for those who read the chapter. Number 5, verse 12 and onwards, the great white throne judgment. And this is the judgment of the wicked, the judgment of the ungodly at the end of the 1,000 years. So these are the subjects. I won't get to discuss them all tonight because those five subjects are vital subjects in themselves. But we're going to talk about some of the principal issues that pertain to Revelation chapter 20 tonight. First of all, let me refer to the bottomless pit. We read the words ourselves. And every time, I'm sure you'll agree with me in this, every time you get to read these words at the beginning of the chapter, they grip your soul. No matter what your view is, whether you are going to take the line that I feel I have to take, that's not always the most important thing. But I will say this, let us come with prayer to the Word of God. Let us come with a willingness to search the Scriptures. Let us come with a willingness to hear what God has to say. And let us even say, Lord, speak to me, and let the Word be crystal clear. I do not believe that it's God's will for the Christian to stand in doubt as to what the Bible teaches. I do not believe that it's God's will for you to stand in doubt as to what you believe. I believe tonight that we should ask clearly for guidance. Now, there is the bottomless pit. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Of course, reading through Revelation 20, we have to consider the bottomless pit. Let me say this, the bottomless pit is a real place. It's important to see that. It's not an imaginary place. It's not a fictitious place. Let that thought grip your soul. The bottomless pit is mentioned in the Gospel. In the Gospel of Luke. And it will do us good to turn up the place. Some people may not even know that the bottomless pit is mentioned anywhere else in the Bible outside of Revelation 20. Well, here it is in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 8. And I'm getting to it here. And I'm sure you are as well. Luke chapter 8. I'm almost there. We find ourselves at that moment in the country of the Gadarenes when the wild man of Gadara was marvelously saved and changed by the Lord. And then you know what happened as a result of him being delivered from those demonic forces. We come as far as verse 31. Many devils had entered into this man, had destroyed his life. Thankfully, the Lord kept them from killing him. But they had that in mind. That was their intention. To drive him not only to ruin, but to death and to hell. That's the influence of the devil in generation after generation. Among the young in this town, among those who are older, it is the determination of the devil to drive men on in the ways of the world until they completely forget about God. And if the devil has his way, they'll end up in hell. Now, verse 31 brings us to this moment. Many devils had entered into the man, and now the Lord is casting them out. And they besought him. These demons cried out to the Lord that he would not command them. They recognize his divine authority. They know for a fact, without even querying it, the Lord has power to send them to hell. They're saying here, oh, do not command us to go out into the deep. The word deep is the translation of the word abyss that gives us the bottomless pit in Revelation 20. So you and I are entitled to read that into the verse here. That these demons on the hillside of Gadara, speaking to the Lord and beseeching him, they're saying, do not, I pray thee, command us to go out into the bottomless pit. They know about the bottomless pit, that's clear. Otherwise, they wouldn't be so anxious about it. They know about the bottomless pit. They know about hell. The devil knows about hell. Oh, he does not want men and women to discover too much about eternity. The devil will hide from man's view the fact that the lost will perish in hell. The devil does his utmost to destroy belief in hell, or even discourage Christians to feel burdened about the matter. The devil does all in his power to pull the curtain over the fact that there is a hell and a great eternity. But the demons themselves know about hell. And I take the bottomless pit to be part of hell. More about that in a moment. They above all knew about hell. They above all knew about the bottomless pit. And they're saying, oh, do not command us to go there. We don't want to go there. The bottomless pit is that department of hell that the demons themselves, the demons of hell, do not want to go there. They fear to go there. That's abundantly clear. That's an important fact. If I say tonight the bottomless pit is a place, then you can underline that point. You can say for sure it is. It's not a fictitious place. It's not a dream. It's not a mere image. It's reality. The bottomless pit is a real place. Every Christian needs to know that. And here is the fact that demons in hell know it. And they fear the thought of going there. They're saying to the Lord, don't send us there. Don't send us there. They know about hell. They know about this department of hell called the bottomless pit. And they want to avoid it to the utmost of their power. The first time the bottomless pit is mentioned in the book of Revelation is Revelation chapter 9. Those of you who have been coming every night for the series will remember the occasion when we turn to Revelation 9, and we do so now. We're just threading things together. The bottomless pit, the great abyss, is mentioned in Revelation 7 times. So somebody might say, oh, the bottomless pit is just mentioned once in Revelation 20. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. The bottomless pit, the great abyss, this part of hell that the demons know about, that the demons fear to be sent there. This part of hell is mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation. 3 times to begin with in Revelation chapter 9. Verse 1, Revelation chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Here is some more information about the great abyss. In verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And then we described it the other night, how great waves of demonic power swept across the face of the earth on their release from the bottomless pit. You'll be clear then, given that information, that the bottomless pit is the prison house of hordes of demons. Evil spirits are lodged there. Furthermore, they're not able to escape from the bottomless pit, because until God provides a way for an opening to be made, to use simple terminology, to use the key in the door and unlock the door of that prison, then, as happens here in Revelation 9, these demonic forces immediately sweep forth. They sweep across the earth with destructive power, tormenting the nations of men. It's the kind of chapter you can't forget. Then later, do you remember that night this week? We talked about verse 11 briefly. They had a king over them. As if we would have any queries about that. Which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, the destroyer. But in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. We don't need any identification process to get to the point where we can say, ah, we know who this is. We're talking about the devil. The devil, the great destroyer. He's the king of the bottomless pit. He's brought to our notice in Revelation chapter 9. Oh, there's something else that emerges from Revelation 9 in connection with the bottomless pit. And it's a very important lesson. Given what we have just been saying about what happened when the angel of the bottomless pit provided with the key and opened up the bottomless pit and released these hordes of demons, it ought to be apparent that evil spirits down there in the bottomless pit are powerless to inflict damage on the earth. They're not able to deceive the nations or destroy in the earth. While they're entombed in the bottomless pit, they're helpless. They haven't lost their power. They haven't lost their will to destroy. They haven't changed their character any. We saw that already when the devil was released from the bottomless pit. He didn't change his character. And these demon forces in hell are not altered one whit. But nevertheless, the fact emerges very, very clearly that while these demonic forces are lodged in this prison house for hordes of demonic powers, then they're not able to inflict damage on men. They're not able to hurt the nations. They're not able to deceive the population of the earth. It's only when they're let out that they can do the damage. Now, if you've come that far, that's a very important discovery. Its importance will be seen in a moment. And we come to Revelation 20. The devil himself is cast into the great abyss. And this will take place when the Lord comes. The devil's not in the great abyss tonight. Otherwise, as I have just been saying, he would not be able to do any damage. He would not be able to deceive any nation. He would not be able to destroy in any fashion if he was lodged in the bottomless pit tonight. We saw that with the demons in Revelation 9. It was not until they were released and they were able to scour the earth that they were able to wreak havoc among the nations of men. So they're powerless when they're shut down there in the prison house. We can use the illustration ourselves that normally even the greatest criminals who are thrown into jail nowadays are not able to continue their life of crime when they're put behind bars. Although there are some people in this age of electronic devices are able to get things smuggled into them whereby they're still in touch with people out there. But strictly speaking, when they're in jail, they should be cut off from the world, cut off from society. They're not able to carry on with their wickedness the way they did when they walked the street. Well, God has a prison house. And the Lord who has locked the devil away in Revelation 20, when we were saying that won't take place till the Lord comes. But when the devil is locked away in the bottomless pit, he's not able to wreak any havoc among the nations. He's powerless. He hasn't changed one whit. He still has the same mind, the same will, the same determination, the same horrible, evil spirit that lodges within him. He hasn't changed in the least. And we saw that so clearly tonight. But when he's locked away and the great chain is taken and the seal is put upon him, he's helpless. He can do nothing. His former activities are at an end all the while he's down in the bottomless pit. And that is important for us to see. So the devil will be cast into the bottomless pit when the Lord comes back. And we're waiting tonight for the Lord to come. That means the devil can still pursue his determination to wreak havoc among the nations. That means the devil's still the destroyer. He's still walking among men in this earth. Isn't that what Scripture says? Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not locked away. He's not powerless tonight. He's not in the bottomless pit now. He's walking about with freedom. People have complained before of vile murderers in this country. And because of a will to have any kind of peace, those who were guilty of the most heinous crimes were not prosecuted. They should have been tracked down, prosecuted, and put into jail. Many will say that. I have heard people say myself, and so have you, such and such a person, walking the streets, walking about, suggesting he should be in jail. He should be paying for his crimes. He's walking about. That means, look, he has freedom. And in 1 Peter 5 and 8, that's how the picture is put of the devil. He's out there walking about as the roaring lion. And the Christian, therefore, must be vigilant about that. So, we come to Revelation 20. And as to the bottomless pit, the devil is either in the bottomless pit or he's not. There are Christians who imagine the devil's already in the bottomless pit. And I'm emphasizing, for clarity's sake, that the devil will not be consigned to the bottomless pit until the Lord comes. But some of God's people disagree, and they imagine the devil's already in the bottomless pit. That's a very serious thing to say. He's either in the pit or he's not. He can't be in both places at the one time. There's no way whereby the devil can be in the world and on the earth and then at the same time be in the bottomless pit. We have to straighten out our thinking in that matter. The devil is not omnipresent. Make no mistake about it. Only the Lord is omnipresent. And the devil's not able to be present everywhere. He can't be in the bottomless pit and then in the world at the same time. So if a Christian friend is going to come to me with the story, the devil's already in the bottomless pit. That means the devil's not in the world. That means the devil's not deceiving anybody. And that's what they believe. That's what they believe. The only thing I can say to that, apart from rebutting the error, the only thing I can say to that is, you must have a marvelous spiritual life compared to me. Well, I have been battered by the devil, attacked and assailed in every possible way. I have been attacked at home, in public, in prayer meetings, everywhere the devil has been busy attacking God's work. That's because he's not in the bottomless pit. Do you know anybody, yourself, who has been deceived by the devil? Do you know anybody in Portadown whose life has been wrecked? And you said yourself, he's deceived by the devil. Do you know anybody like that? Well, then the devil's not in the bottomless pit. Do you know anybody whose life is so wrecked that the devil sent him to hell? Well, the devil's not in the bottomless pit. He can't be in two places at once. He doesn't have omnipresence. We have to be clear about that matter. Once the time comes when the trumpet sounds and the King of Glory appears, the devil will be cast into hell, into the bottomless pit. And his activity deceiving the nations will be ended. And that includes deceiving individuals and wrecking their lives. And calling in question the Word of God. Have you ever thought what a world would be like without the devil in it? A prayer meeting without the devil being there to hammer at the Christian. Have you ever thought what it would be like to walk down the street of the city at night time, when some are, as they put it, living it up? If the devil had been taken out of the midst, what would Belfast be like if the devil was gone and his evil power rooted out? Oh, men would still be sinners. They still have the old sinful nature, that's true. I'm not suggesting anything else. But I'm saying, look, society would be a lot different if we had a world without the devil in it. Think of the Christian church, the way the devil hammers the Christian. We'd get on a lot better reading the Bible, praying, witnessing, going on with God if we didn't have the opposition of the devil. What is the world going to be like without the devil in it? Oh, we say even, Lord, hasten that day. But we make no mistake. The devil can't be in two places at once. Your friend cannot say, oh, I believe the devil's already in hell. He's already in the bottomless pit. He can't be if he's here in the world. While he's in the world, he deceives the nations. But when he's in the bottomless pit, he will deceive them no more. The question is the devil deceiving the nations now? If he is, then he's not in the bottomless pit. He can't be in two places at once. Of course, the devil's deceiving the nations. A large number of Christians who then disagree with the plain statement of Scripture. And that's a dangerous thing, to be at odds with the plain language of the Scripture. That's a dangerous thing. But you say, well, what do they believe then? There are Christians who believe, and some ministers too, who believe that these verses in Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2, refer to Calvary. And if you examine the passage yourself, you have eyes to see, you have a mind to think, you can examine this passage all you like. I'm talking about Revelation 20. I'm talking especially verses 1 to 3. You can examine this passage all you like. In fact, you can examine this part of the book of Revelation. You can say, let me examine it in part and also in whole. And you'll see words that have absolutely nothing to do with Calvary. The words before the verses in Revelation 20 have nothing to do with Calvary as such. And the verses after Revelation 1 to 3, 21 to 3, have nothing to do with Calvary. They all have to do with the time of the end. That's the subject. That's the subject matter. If you look at the verses before the passage we're examining in Revelation 20, you're thinking of the time of the end. If you look at the verses that come after, these three verses at the beginning of chapter 20, you're looking at the time of the end. You're not looking at Calvary. It's a mistake. And it's a very sad thing. You see, the reference to the bottomless pit in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, has nothing to do with Calvary. The reference to the bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 9 has nothing to do with Calvary. And likewise, the reference in Revelation 20 to the bottomless pit has nothing to do with Calvary. And all these references about the bottomless pit in Luke chapter 8, Revelation chapter 9, Revelation chapter 20, all these references to the bottomless pit tie in together as the prison house of demons. And the devil will be incarcerated there when the Lord comes back. I'll have to hurry here. You see, if Satan has been so bound as not to deceive the nations, even in history as we know it, there should be evidence of it. Look at history. Was Hitler deceived? All his wicked henchmen as well. There was wickedness personified in Hitler. Was he deceived by the devil? Undoubtedly he was. What about the infamous Hirohito, the mad emperor of Japan? The Japanese monsters of cruelty, their hands dripping with blood. The most wicked people on earth, if you look back to their involvement in the war. Was the devil involved in that? Did he deceive those people? Yes, he did. Although they will answer for their crimes. What about Nero, the mad emperor way back in those early days, and Napoleon too? Men of high stature on earth deceived by the devil. The devil's not in the bottomless pit yet. When I was a young man, I came across this teaching, and I wasn't going to just accept it because certain friends said, this is what you believe. No, I went home. It took me quite a while, by the way. I resolved, if this teaching is right, and Revelation 20 means Calvary, and not the bottomless pit at all, if it means Calvary, then it will be so important, that doctrine will be found through the New Testament after the crucifixion. And I got my Bible down and examined it page by page for every reference to the devil to see whether or not he was in the world or whether he was still deceiving men and destroying men. And I found, as you would expect, that the devil was not in the bottomless pit at all. I didn't find a trace of that teaching that what we have in Revelation 20 means Calvary. Listen, we get this much in, even if we have to abridge our remarks. I tell you this. This brings me to a very solemn moment. It really does. Because we can disagree over interpretation over quite a number of things. And maybe eventually the Lord will throw light into the darkened cells. But if this is Calvary, if Revelation 20 verses 1 to 3 is Calvary, then by the time you get to verse 7 in Revelation 20, you are in trouble. Because you are teaching that Calvary can be reversed. You are suggesting that the power of the blood can be reversed. You're telling me against the language that's there, because as I've said, there's not a word about the cross in it, either before or after. But if you're going to introduce the cross where it isn't mentioned in a prominent way, it's not mentioned at all, then you're open to the accusation. You believe in the power of the blood. Yes, in regard to salvation as you understand it. But you're also saying the power of the blood, when it will be exerted against the devil, is going to be reversed. And the work of Calvary's cross will be reversed. I do not believe that. The blood of Christ tonight is the price of our salvation. I thank God for the precious blood. I'm glad that I've washed my robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And the work of Calvary's cross will never, never, never be reversed. No, if ever a teaching was wrong, that's wrong. I can't hold to that. What you should do is look at the 1,000 years. 6 times it's mentioned. 6 times in Revelation 20. We have time, brother, to put this in. Yes, the last night, so you can give me the second mile tonight. But this is very important. 6 times in Revelation 20, you find the words 1,000 years. And that surely gives emphasis to the relevance of those verses. 6 times. You've got to mark them in your mind. And you'll even be able to mark them on the page as well. We need to look at each one. We're not going to prolong the time, but we're going to be very quick about it. But just notice it. And here's what I want you to do. You will find that every time the words 1,000 years will appear in Revelation 20, the 1,000 years is used in a different way. But it refers to the same period of time. Do you see how important that is? The 6 times that the 1,000 years are mentioned, the words are used in a different way, or should I say, with a different application every time. But the period referred to remains the same. It's the same 1,000 years. I'll show you what I mean. We'll have to be very quick here, so try to be as quick as you can with this. I'm going to go 1 to 6 indeed. 6 times through the chapter. 1,000 years appears. The first time, verse 2, the devil is bound for 1,000 years. That's one aspect of the 1,000 years. The devil is bound. Secondly, verse 3, he will deceive the nations no more for 1,000 years. And there you have a different application to the 1,000 years. This time, it's not the binding of the devil and casting him into the bottomless pit, but the deceiving of the nations. No more for 1,000 years. It's the same 1,000 years. Same period. Number 3, verse 4. The saints of God lived, that is to say, they were resurrected. You have the resurrection of the Christian there. They lived and reigned 1,000 years. So the saints are reigning for 1,000 years. You see, the aspect changes from time to time, but it's the same period. It's the same 1,000 years. No getting away from that. That's God's way of saying to the Christian, look, take it literally. Number 4, verse 5. The rest of the dead, they're the ungodly. When the Christians have been raised, the people left behind are the ungodly. The rest of the dead lived not again. They were not resurrected. until the 1,000 years were finished. That's the fourth time. The same 1,000 years, but a different application. That's God's way of saying, look, take it literally. Don't spiritualize this chapter. And verse 6, number 5. You're getting through the list rightly. The wider view now in verse 6. The wider view of all the saints. Because at verse 4, preeminence was given to the saints of the tribulation time who were martyred for Christ. Well, here in verse 6, we have a wider view of all the saints of God who participate in the first resurrection, because there's another resurrection after it. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the saved. Isn't that clear? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in that resurrection. He'll never suffer the second death. He's made a priest unto God and will reign with Christ 1,000 years. Number 6, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are finished, the same 1,000 years. But the aspect changes every time. This time, it's used in relation to the devil being loosed from his prison. The 1,000 years are ended. The devil gets released from his prison in the bottomless pit. You see, the same 1,000. But every time, a different highlight, a different picture. The Lord uses a different colored pencil, as it were, for every one of the references to the 1,000 years. And then there's this. I wonder, have you seen this? 6 times, 1,000 years mentioned, Revelation 20. Do you know something? There is a 7th time. The actual words 1,000 years are not given, but the 1,000 years are implied. And you say, well, what is that now all about? 1,000 years not mentioned but implied? I think I can show you. In verse 10, Revelation 20, the devil that deceived them, once he was released from his prison, and judgment caught up with him, and fire came down from heaven and consumed all who fought underneath the banner of rebellion that the devil had raised. Then the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. The beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet 1,000 years before were cast into the lake of fire. And now, 1,000 years later, when the devil's released from his prison, 1,000 years after that, I say, that's the 7th time by implication. 1,000 years later, the devil cast into the lake of fire, and we make the discovery when he's cast into the lake of fire, who's there among many, many, many others? Who's there? Why, the Antichrist is there, and the false prophet is there, and they were cast into the lake of fire 1,000 years before. What does that do for you? Doesn't that show you the 1,000 years are literal? And if you say, well, what are you talking about with the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet cast into the lake of fire? You turn back to chapter 19, the latter part of chapter 19. You see how Revelation 20 begins with the word "and," and everybody here remembers sitting in primary school, even though a few years have slipped away since then. But you were taught about "and." It's a conjunction. It joins on to what goes before. The trouble with having chapters in the Bible is we just stick with a chapter and we don't know it joins on, perhaps, to the words that go before. And that's what happens here. Look at Revelation 19. Now, I'll not enlarge on the verses. Verse 11, chapter 19. I saw heaven opened. There is Christ on the white horse. There is the coming of the Lord and the armies of heaven, verse 14, following after him. He has on his vesture the name written, verse 16, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then, verse 19, men and women, Take your time with this. Look at this. This is the coming of the Lord. The trumpet sounds. The angels of heaven appear. I saw the beast. Oh, the Antichrist will meet his fate. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth who lined up with him, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, verse 20, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. And then you move on eventually into chapter 20. And at that time, the time of the Lord's return, the time when the Lord consigned the Antichrist and the false prophet to the lake of fire, at that time, the 1,000 years begin. And when the 1,000 years end, as you get down to the near the bottom of Revelation 20, verse 10 it is, when the devil's cast into the lake of fire at the end, he makes the discovery, if he didn't know it before, he's cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet already are, and they have been there 1,000 years. You see, hell fire is eternal. The fire of hell will not burn out. The wicked who fell into hell at the hour of the Lord's return, including the beast and the false prophet, they who fell into hell, they're still there at the end of the 1,000 years. The Antichrist is still there. The false prophet is still there. It's where the beast and the false prophet are. They didn't perish. They're still there. Our men and women, they're still there tonight. And we've come to the end of the meeting. So I wasn't too long after all. And I tell you this, when you look through this chapter, I'm glad it's there. I'm glad to report on its teaching and to say, as I did at the start of this meeting, I believe Revelation 20 has a distinct message and its teaching is absolutely clear, without doubt. And you may look at the words there and say, this is it. This is what I believe. The Lord bless you. I'm glad you came, and I'm glad that you suffered for an extra 5 minutes there till we just said that little piece. And I'm sure you'll agree, is worthwhile because of the information it imparted. It was worthwhile just staying on there and getting a hold of that word. Mr. Abernethy is going to come and close service.